for listening to the Thornapple Valley Church podcast. Thank you for joining us. Our hope is for you to be encouraged and to connect with God during this message. If you'd like to know more about Thornapple Valley Church, visit tvcweb.com.
Well, good morning. How are you guys doing this morning? Awesome. Hey, I also want to take a moment and welcome our campuses in Delton, Middleville, and online. Can we give it up for our campuses that are joining us? Well, if you haven't been with us for this series, we've been in this series called Crossroads. And we've been in the series Crossroads because that's what life is all about. We all have these moments. We all have these decisions to make. And here's the foundation of this series is that a good life is not based on good intentions. You've never met anybody with bad intentions. And some of you are like, you hadn't met my mother-in-law. But I'm just saying, most people have good intentions. We want to be a good person. We want to be good husbands, fathers, mothers, daughters, and dare I even say Christians. Yet at the same time, it's not our intentions that make or break us. It's our decisions. Oftentimes, our intentions are betrayed by our bad decisions. Most of us can look back to a moment in life where we had the best intention. I didn't mean to go there. I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to say that, but I made a decision that led me down a string of a lot of other decisions. So if you got a Bible this morning or a Bible app or you want to use one of the Bibles we provide for you on that row, I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. While you're getting there, let me explain the book of Deuteronomy to you. It's written by a man by the name of Moses. When I say it's written by Moses, most of it is written by Moses. He dies at the end of it, so we know he didn't write every single word of it. But he writes it from a perspective of a man who knows and understands life. He's had good days and bad days. He's lived at this point 120 years old. 120 years. He's lived more in one life than or in most people could live if they had two lives. Moses, in this book, it's a book of second chances. This is the second time God's people have stood at the edge of the promised land. The promised land is that big, beautiful land that has milk and honey and everything that the people of God desire and long for. But yet, they have a decision to make. Will they follow God? Will they do it God's way? Or will they be afraid and go back? It's also the second given of the law. That's actually what the name Deuteronomy means. Deutero, which means two, nomos in Greek means law. It's the second giving of the law. And after Moses has spoken to these people across 30 days, here's how he's going to end the book like this. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, he says, "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you. I set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life." I want you to notice what he says next. "So that you and your children may live." Moses says, listen, take this for a guy who's been around the block many times. For 40 years, I've lived and I've made good decisions and bad decisions. And here's what it comes down to. Your life is composed of choices. There's life and death. Choose life. But I want you to also notice, he says, so that you and your children may live. Is that your decisions, your choices at the crossroads also has consequences for your children. Now, every person in this room can think back to there are certain decisions that our parents made that we're thankful for. Some of us, our parents worked second jobs to put us through college. Some of our parents made sacrifices that set us up in life and made us successful. But just about every person in this room, if we're being honest, can look back to a moment and we wished that when our parents stood at that crossroads, they would have made a different decision. That they would have set us up better, and now we have a setback in life because something someone else did. So here's Moses' principle that he's trying to lay out to us, is that life is full of crossroads. Life is full of crossroads. And really, what I'm trying to say to you is what you do on Monday is actually more important than what you do on Sunday. See, coming to church is about your intentions. On Monday is about your decisions. Life is full of crossroads. And what we've been talking about is if you're going to get on the path of recovery, it starts with the reality crossroads. And the reality crossroads really is when we get to the point where we stop saying it's not that bad. It's not that bad. My lying problem, drinking problem, smoking problem, overspending problem, procrastinating problem. It's not that bad. It's that bad, but then we move to the hope crossroads when we believe that it can get better. It is that bad, but I believe that God can help me make it better. Then we come to the commitment crossroads where we say to God, God, I need your help. I'm going to commit my life and who I am to you to help me on this journey that I can't fix by myself. See, it's when we come to the end of ourselves, it's when we come to the end of our willpower that we tap into God's power. And that's where some of you are at. You showed up to church today and you don't even know if you even like this church. You don't even know if you wanted to be here, but you were inspired by the singing of that lady on stage. If you're here at the Hastings campus, by the way, that was my wife. If you didn't like her, let's take it outside. So I can pray for you outside. Pray for you outside. But the point of the matter is, but you just said, I need something else. Because what I got is not working, so I need a change. And then we get to that coming clean crossroads where we say, you know something? Because I've stopped hiding about it, what we talked about last week is we tend to excuse and accuse. I excuse myself and I accuse you. And then when I come clean, I say, no, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to openly examine what this thing is, how I got there, that we can get to this moment that Moses is going to talk about, the transformation crossroads. Now, like I said, Moses is a guy who understands this because Moses has lived a lot of life. And what we're going to do in Moses' life is that we're at the end of his life right now in Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're going to go back to kind of the early part of his life in Exodus chapter 2. If you got a Bible, go to Exodus chapter 2. In Exodus chapter 2, Moses is a young man. And when I say he's a young man, he's about 40 years old, which 40 years old is young. Can I get an amen from the people in the room? It's young. You know, recently I was talking to one of our staff members, and she was trying to describe somebody to me. And she said, hey, I'm pretty sure he was kind of like middle age. And I said, what's middle age? She's like, he was 32. And then I just threw a shoe at her. I was like, what? 32 is not middle age. You're just getting started. But anyway, Moses is about 40 years old. And here's what happens in Exodus chapter 2. Moses has this moment. Exodus chapter 2, verses 11. It says, one day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. This day changes every day for the rest of Moses' life. Because you don't have to read very far to understand that Moses, even though he is a Hebrew, in the time where the Egyptians were doing forced abortions of all male young men, his mother spared him. She took a risk. She put little Moses in a little reed, in a little basket, and she floated him down the river. And believe it or not, the Pharaoh's daughter, the king, sees little Moses crying, and she takes him to herself. And Moses, even though he was supposed to die, he was raised in Pharaoh's court. So he looks like the Hebrews, but he's been raised in Pharaoh's court. But when he had grown up, roughly about 40 years old, he goes and he sees his own people, and he sees their hard labor. See, can I tell you something about maturity? Maturity happens when we understand the difference between separation And how separation actually leads to oftentimes insulation. See, for some of you, one of the reasons you're so hard-hearted is you've never been to a place where people are suffering. You've insulated yourself from suffering and pain, and there's something that happens when you go and you see people in struggle and in need. It changes your mind and your heart about why they're in that situation. You know, recently I was reading the story of Rob Hodgkins. He's the founder of an organization called One Hope. And they've been committed to helping children around the world. And he said one day, the day that changed his life, he gets in his car, and instead of turning left, which is how he normally turns to go to his office to help kids around the world, he turned right. When he turned right, in his own neighborhood, he saw kids who were struggling. He saw people who were dealing with issues. And in his heart, he realized that his separation created an insulation to the problem. And he started to expand what he did. Moses went out and he watched and he saw his own people at their hard labor. It goes on to say this. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Now, what he sees is right, what he does next is wrong. In verse 12, it says, looking this way and that way, seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting, and he asked one of them, the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? The man said, who made you ruler over us? Are you thinking of killing me like you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. That one day changed Moses' life forever. Because up until this point, Moses is living a good life. He's got riches. He's insulated from all the trauma and the drama that's going on around him. And then that day he sees this Hebrew beating one of his people, and there's something that rises up inside of him, and he just goes to war on this man, and then he kills the man and he hides him in the sand. Then the next day he sees two Hebrews fighting and he goes, what are you guys doing? Stop this. And they say, are you going to do what you did to that Egyptian? And he gets afraid. See, here's what Moses is going to illustrate for us. On the road to transformation, there are four stops that you must make. And the first one is conflict. Conflict, a struggle with others. Struggle with others. This is really one of the ways that you know you're in the process of transformation is when you realize conflict. And for Moses, he's going to respond to conflict with others in every unhealthy way possible. Here's the first thing he does is he's going to overreact. He blows up. He looks this way, he looks that way, and he starts beating on the guy. And I imagine in this rage that he has, he can't stop himself until all of a sudden the guy's not moving anymore. And then he hides the man in the sand. Then the next day, he has another conflict. He walks in and he sees these two people fighting. He gets involved in a fight that's not his, and then he underreacts. He starts to live in fear. Fear. Fear will paralyze you from doing the right thing, but sometimes it'll paralyze you from doing anything. Fear. He goes paranoid. He's afraid because he says, hey, are you going to do what you did to me? Moses gets afraid. There's some of you right now, and you're living in fear right now, and it's stopping you from doing the very thing that you should do because you are afraid. Corrie Ten Boom, who was a survivor of the Holocaust, once said this about fear and worry. She says that worry is a cycle of inefficient thoughts swirling around a center of fear. Fear from telling the truth, stepping up, doing the right thing, fear, anxiety. And then the last thing that he's going to do is he's going to radioactively react. He flees. He hears that Pharaoh's mad. So he blows up, he shuts down, and then he flees. He just runs. He doesn't face the problem that he's created. He runs away from it. So if he was living in our day, he would dye his hair blonde. He would change his name from Moses to Michael. And he would move to Cuba, where the real Tupac has been hiding out for the last 30 years. That's what Moses is going to do. And while he's there, he's hiding. He has no peace because he's hiding. Here's what I know about some of you who came to church today. You might not have killed anybody, but you're hiding. Because that thing that you did 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 2 days ago, it's haunting you. And you have these moments, and these moments hit you where it comes up, but you don't want to face it. So you hide. And it affects every part of your life. It affects every relationship in your life because hiding always makes you unhealthy. You know, I remember years ago when I used to work with students, a lot of you know that I started out working in students. I remember this one couple who really struggled with their kids, for years struggled with their kids. And I remember after meeting with this couple for several times, eventually what was the real issue came up, and this lady said, you know, when they were really, really young, we were so into drugs. And while we were out partying and doing bad stuff, bad things happened to my kids. And that guilt haunts me. And literally, it's because of what I did that I will never correct them for what they are doing. And my guilt won't actually let me be a good parent. Moses' conflict with others is going to lead him to the next conflict. If you got your Bible open, I just want you to go to chapter 3. Because here's what happens next in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 6, it says, then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. And at this, I want everybody to read this next phrase with me. Moses hid his face. Because there's that doggone fear again. He was afraid to look at God. He's outrun everything except God. He's been running and hiding and ducking and swerving. And every time somebody gets close and he sees two people talking, he wonders, is that the FBI coming after me? And then one day while he's out walking, he sees this bush on a mountain on fire. Now, he's out in the wilderness, so a bush on fire is not that interesting. But the fact that it continues to be on fire and is not consumed grabs his attention. So Moses gets close to the bush and God speaks from the bush. Moses. Moses. Are you tired of running? Are you tired of hiding? And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Moses is hiding and God is looking. Can I tell you something? You can play hide-go-seek with a lot of other people, but when you try to play hide-go-seek with God, God knows where you are and he's looking for you because he loves you. He wants to help you. He wants to help you find a new identity, a new purpose, and he's afraid to look at God. And you see, the second stop that he's making on this road of transformation is conflict. Now he's having to struggle with God. And his struggle with God, the conflict, his struggle with God is, God, how could you love somebody like me? A murderer. And I'm the worst kind of murderer because I'm also a liar. And I've got this secret that I don't want anybody to know about, but God, you know about it and you still love me. Here's what some of you came to church to hear. God knows your secret and he still loves you. He knows your worst secret and he still loves you. And he wants you to move out of that situation. And so Moses has this moment with God where eventually he stops running from God. And the third stop on this transformation journey is he's going to make a commitment to God. He makes a commitment to God. And when he makes a commitment to God, he's going to start to experience change. I want to show you what I'm talking about. This is in chapter 4. In chapter 4, Moses makes this commitment to God, and he starts moving in the right direction. In chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go back to Egypt, for all who wanted to kill you are dead.' So Moses took his wife, his sons, and put them on a donkey and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand." So God says, "Okay, come on, Moses. Now I want to help you. Now, because you have decided to stop running from me, you started walking towards your purpose, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to be with you." And I want you to notice the first thing that God has Moses do, he has him face the very thing he's been running from. As your pastor, what I'm teaching you is simple, but it's not easy. To face the stuff that you've been running from, that you've been making excuses for, it is not easy, but I'm telling you, healing will happen. He takes that stick that he's been carrying as a shepherd, and now it's not just a staff, it's the staff of God. It's a symbol of God's presence. And this commitment to God allows him to face the stuff that he's been running from. He walks back into Egypt. And this time he's changed. Not on the outside, but on the inside. And he takes that staff and he uses it to make a difference for God. And then finally, we're going to see the last stop on this transformation journey is what I call conversion. He gets a new identity from God. He gets a new identity from God. Look at this in Exodus chapter 14. This is after 10 plagues and miracles after miracles. And he says to Pharaoh, God said, "Let my people go." Pharaoh says, "I don't know who God is." And then by the end of it, he does. Here's what Moses says in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. He says, Moses answered to the people, "Do not be," what's that next word? Afraid. One more time, what's that next word? Afraid. Why does Moses say that? Because he's learned how to conquer his fears. Transformation is when fear no longer dominates who I am, because my confidence is not based on what I've done, but it's based in the one who loves me. Do not be afraid. Stand firm, for you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. He gets a new identity from God. See, here's what transformation is. I stop running from who I was and what I did. I own it, and I allow God to redeem it and transform it. And now he stands up with confidence, and he sees this incredible miracle. You know, I came across this week, and I thought this was interesting, about how God can give people a new identity and how we make all these excuses for why God could not use us. Here's just some of the people in the Bible. So Moses got drunk. No, I'm sorry, Moses didn't get drunk. Maybe he did, but Noah got drunk. Abraham was too old. Jacob lied. Joseph was abused. Moses was a murderer. Gideon was afraid. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David was a murderer and an adulterer. Isaiah preached naked. If God can use somebody preaching naked, that's good stuff. Which, by the way, we don't do that around here, just if any of you have any ideas. Jonah ran from God. Job went bankrupt. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, was a murderer. And then, if all of that doesn't convince you that God could use you, Lazarus was dead. God takes Moses and gives him a new identity, and now he's starting to travel down this transformation crossroads. And here's what the transformation crossroads looks like. The transformation crossroads is when you have this crossroads where I voluntarily submit to God or I'm temporarily pressured to submit. Let me explain. So we all have moments in life where we feel pressure. Some of you this week, you got some pressure. And some of it, it might have been a letter that came in the mail that went something like this. You got 30 days to pay this back or we're going to take your car, take your house. Some of you students, you got some pressure this week. Your parents said, hey, listen, if you don't stop this, I'm telling you, you got to go. Some of you couples, your husband or your wife said, I can't do this anymore. If you don't stop, I've got to go. That's pressure. And every one of us, when we've stood at the crossroads, that temporary pressure sometimes produces temporary changes. I'm going to work really hard to change because I don't like the pressure. But when the pressure lifts, I go back to where I was before because I didn't really want to change. I just didn't want the pressure. But the transformation crossroads is I'm going to voluntarily go through the change process. I'm going to take the pain of my choices, of my mistakes. In our compassion recovery program, we say it like this, we voluntarily submit to every change that God wants to make in our lives. We voluntarily submit to every change. We ask Him to remove those character defects, even if it takes time, even if it's hard, even if it takes longer than I want it to take, because I don't just want temporary change, I want transformation. And anybody who's experienced transformation, they move from good intentions to good actions, and they went through the pain of change. But here's the final crossroads that Moses is going to teach us about is the relationship crossroads. And this relationship crossroads is where I have a choice to evaluate my relationships or alienate my relationships. If you want to think about these two crossroads, the transformation crossroad is I stop fighting with people and I stop fighting with God, so I get my vertical relationship straight. But then the relational or the relationship crossroads is I get my relationship with others straight. I get my vertical relationship straight and then I get my horizontal relationship straight. It gives us a picture of the cross. You know, this year we say that our vision this year is to transform our communities and our world with hope. Your transformation will happen when you get your relationship with God right and when you get your relationship with others right. In order for Moses to go back into Egypt, God says, I'm going to have you take your brother Aaron along with you. Here's how we say this in our compassion recovery program, is that we evaluate all the relationships in our lives. We offer forgiveness to those who have hurt us, and we make amends for the harm we have done, except when it would do so to harm others. Let me close with this story, and I want to warn you about this story. This story is beautiful, but it's painful. It's the story of a young couple who found themselves in a situation where God did something amazing in their life, but it was a painful situation. It starts like this. It's a lady named Erin who wrote the story. She said, my life forever changed on May 3rd, 2015. On that day, a gunman would senselessly open fire on me and my family while we were on a walk in a park enjoying a beautiful spring day. I met my husband, John, in high school. He was a senior and I was a junior. He had one of those personalities that you just couldn't forget. He was a little crazy, kind of loud, and he had a unmistakable love for people. I kind of like John. I kind of sound like him a little bit. She goes on to say, the thing that stood out to me the most was his love for Jesus. He took his faith seriously, and for me, being a new Christian, I admired that very much. We started dating that year that John left for Bible college in California the fall while I had just one more year of high school to finish. Our long distance relationship was challenges challenging because he didn't even have a phone in his dorm room. And of course, this was before the days of cell phone and text messaging. I ended up following John out to California the next year after I graduated high school in 2001 to attend Calvary Chapel Bible College, and we were engaged shortly after. He proposed to me by secretly tying an engagement ring on a fishing line and throwing it into the water, which should have been an idea of his personality. He pretended to have a fish on the line, and he let me reel it in, and it was definitely a moment I will never forget. We were married in August of 2002. I was 19, and he was 20. On Sunday, May 3rd, 2015, it was a beautiful spring day. I had to work at church for a few hours at the YMCA. After work, I just wanted to enjoy some family time outside, so we decided to go for a walk on a newly constructed bridge that was becoming a popular place in our community. We walked all the way from one side to the other and decided to turn around because the lake flies were swarming on the other side. On the middle of the bridge, we noticed a man slumped over on one of the benches and another man standing nearby. My son Ezra, who was 7 at the time, was further ahead with our dog Sammy. We came closer to the red pavilion and John approached the man and tried to see what was the matter, and nothing could have prepared me for what happened next. Without warning, the man pulled out a gun and shot John in the chest. He shot my daughter Olivia, and then he shot me through the leg. I went to the ground, and I grabbed the hand of my 5-year-old Sila, who was standing next to me in shock, and we started to run. More shots fired. This couldn't be real. I approached my son Ezra, who was further ahead, and I told him to run and get help. I was shot 2 more times as we ran off the bridge. One of the bullets hitting my left hand, lodging in my wedding ring, and the other one in my abdomen. Finally, I reached the end of the bridge and collapsed to the ground. I don't even remember feeling any pain until I stopped to lay there. My 2 kids went to get help. Looking back towards the bridge, I didn't see anyone coming. And later I would learn that the gunman had taken his own life, my husband John and my daughter Olivia, and another innocent man named Adam did not survive the terror of that day. As I lay there waiting for help, I knew that my whole world was changing, and this day would permanently mark my family and my community. I never lost consciousness as they transported me to the hospital. The only memory of the ambulance was that every bump I went over was excruciating. I longed to be pulled out, and all that and that happened as soon as we arrived at the hospital, where I underwent emergency surgery, and I awoke from surgery, and the reality came flooding back to my mind. My worst fears were confirmed. John and Olivia were gone. I couldn't speak because there was a tube in my mouth. It was still foggy. I was still foggy from the medication. But I had to tell everyone, what were the last words of my husband, John? The last thing I heard him say as we ran off the bridge that day, it came from a man who loved Jesus and who understood what it meant to be forgiven. As John lay there dying, he said this to the shooter, "May God forgive you." You know, when it comes to transformation, and especially transformation in our relationships, forgiveness is something we receive from God, but we don't transform until we offer forgiveness to others. John was a good leader, a good father, but sometimes, for some of us, we were not fortunate to have a good father. And so the forgiveness that we need to offer might even be to our Father. And with that, let's pray. God, today I pray for the folks who came today who need forgiveness from you. But more than that, God, I pray you would help us to offer forgiveness to others, because we know that we're truly being transformed when we learn to forgive like you taught us to forgive. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Thornapple Valley Church Podcast. If you found this message encouraging, we invite you to share it. For more information, visit tvcweb.com.